Good morning, everyone. We are, of course, still missing one another so much and so longing to be together, to hug each other again and to share our hearts and lives together and to be able to freely sing and worship and lift up our hearts in praise to the one we love and trust. But nevertheless, lockdown certainly helps us to appreciate one another, knowing that we are God's gifts to each other. As many of us have entered lockdown again, we're certainly experiencing a restriction in life, a restriction whereby we are cut off from the normal flow of outward fruitfulness. We are called to be salt and light to the world around us and to demonstrate God's love in practical ways as they see the love of God outworked in us, his people. Yet there is a restriction upon us in many ways right now where we're not able to be near and visible to those around us in practical ways. So what is God doing now? Are our lives simply frustrated with little fruitfulness, waiting until we are free to be together again and to be alongside others in our witness of Christ to them? When I say we are cut off from the normal flow of outward fruitfulness, we do recognize that God is still giving his people different ways in reaching out to others for the gospel and for doing good. And in this we praise God as we look indeed for different ways at this time to reach out to others in the gospel. But in many ways we are unable to be outwardly fruitful as we would be able normally, both towards one another as a body and with regards to outreach to others. So what is God doing? When asking such questions, we must first turn to God's word, the Bible, that shows us God's heart for us and also God's ways. So here the Bible reveals that God's will for our lives is primarily twofold. His will is for us, as we say, to bear outward fruit as we express and demonstrate God's love in the practical ways, both towards one another, as well as those who don't yet know Christ, in sharing the gospel and doing good to them. Yes, that's true. But he also calls us to bear inward fruit, the fruit of a godly character, to become like Christ in his nature. This character, this inward fruit, is spoken of, for instance, in Romans 8, 28, 29, when it speaks of those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's our purpose. That's our calling, to be made like Jesus, conformed to his image. John, in his first letter, puts it this way: "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure." So we're to be conformed to his image. We will be like him on that day when we meet him. We will see him as he is, and we will be like him. Notice the central thought here with John, that as his children, we are partakers of the Father's great love for us. Beloved, it's in this love that we are being made like him and being fashioned by the very love that came to save us. I want to say that again, because this is my central burden as I share this morning. It's in this love that we are being made like him, being fashioned by the very love that came to save us. John relays this in his account of Jesus' prayer to the Father. In his gospel, he says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Being in very nature God, the Son in the essence of his being, has an essential glory. Yet here Jesus speaks of the glory which the Father has given him, has bestowed upon him. And this is spoken of in the context of the Father's great love for him. Now, being careful to appreciate these possible distinctions of his glory, nevertheless, I think we can be confident that the Father's glory over his Son comes out of his great love for him. Jesus speaks of his glory with the Father then in terms of the Father's love for him. If we have any doubts here on this point, I think Peter clarifies it to us in his second letter, and he states, when he received honour and glory from the Father, such an assurance was this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. So Peter says, Jesus, as he received glory from the Father, it was in this very declaration of the joy of the Father's love upon him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Surely then that we can be of little doubt in this, that upon Jesus there was the glory of the Father's love. And so Jesus desires those who are his to know the same love of the Father and to be made one with him in that very nature of the love of God. Here I believe then is the very central purpose of God for us, that the love the Father has for Jesus his Son, the very glory of that love, we will also know as his sons, as we are called to know him, to be partakers of that love, to be with him, but also to be made like him in that love forever. This is our treasure, our eternal heavenly treasure, the glory of the Father's love. And that we are to be made in his likeness, in the nature of the glory of his love. In the coming through of this purpose, as he transforms us to be made like him, there is, yes, outward fruit as we faithfully walk in that love together and towards one another, expressing that love, yes. But centrally there is this inward fruit, the fruit of godly character as we are made partakers of his divine nature, the nature of his love. There is a wonderful hymn written by a man called William E. Littlewood, who became minister of St. James Church in Bath. This hymn expresses the blessing we have in God's love when it says, there is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fail or fall. Then in the chorus, Jesus' love, precious love, boundless and pure and free. So turn to that love, weary wandering soul, Jesus pleadeth for thee. I want to say about God's love that his love is both tender and is also enduring. The enduring nature of his love speaks of the strength of that love, but it's both tender and enduring. And Paul prophetically speaks of God's love in the very well-known passage of 1 Corinthians 13. And he says, love is patient, love is kind. Do you know, I've always been struck by the first word here, love is patient. But we would probably expect this kindness to be mentioned first. Love is kind. But no, love is first patient. And then later in the passage, love endures all things. Love never fails. So God's love in every way is patient and enduring, or a love that patiently endures. That's what God's love is like. And this enduring quality is revealed in the tenderness of his kindness. These aren't separate qualities, but speaks of the greatness of the quality of God's love. Like a rainbow that shows a beautiful array of multitude of colours, yet they're all a part of the one same rainbow. So the tenderness of his love is strong and enduring. And the strength of his enduring love is tender. This love is wholly divine, and it's not like any love on an earthly level. No love is like God's love. That love which he is producing in us by his Spirit, that we may be like him, to know the glory of his enduring love. I want to share at another time on the tenderness of God specifically and of his compassion, but today I want to look at the glory of the Father's enduring love for us. So we ask the question then, what is God doing now? And as we go through these times of restriction outwardly, let's turn to God's word and to a central passage in Romans 5 and see how Paul can help us with seeing what is God doing now in us. For in this very short passage, just the first five verses, Paul outlines one, the purpose for which God's called us, two, the productiveness of the work or process of the Spirit in us, and three, the prize we have in Christ by the Spirit. Let me read you these five verses. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul speaks here of the hope that we have first, then of the glory of God, as he then outlines the process of God's working in us to bring about in us perseverance, proven character, a hope that doesn't disappoint. He then brings all this to a glorious and wonderful climax then, and says that this very purpose that the Father has chosen for us in Christ, that his love would be poured out within our hearts. That's God's purpose. That's the Father's intent. His love is poured out within our hearts. That's the glory then, beloved, the glory of his love. All the glory of his great love poured out within us. I trust you will allow me to go off on one here for a little minute. Paul spoke of this glory again in 2 Corinthians 3 when he referenced the glory that greatly shone from the face of Moses. So great that Moses had to put a veil over his face, for the people couldn't look straight at his face because of the sheer brightness emanating from it. Just like we can't look straight at the sun with our uncovered eyes. How great then was that glory? Yet a glory, Paul says, was one that was fading away. But the glory that we have inherited is the glory of Christ and of the Father's love. This glory far surpasses the glory that Moses knew, which calls Paul to emphatically proclaim, for indeed what had glory then, in this case, has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. Beloved, this glory that is now ours in Christ is indeed that glory which shines in our hearts right now. The glory of the Father's love upon us, and it far supersedes, outshines and surpasses the brightness and splendor that was upon Moses. When we see and experience around us the frustration and the struggles of this present time, we can know and be fully assured that God is working in us to lift up our eyes to him and to behold, taste and partake of this treasure we truly have in him, the glory of his enduring love. So Paul then speaks, coming back to this passage again, Paul then speaks of this purpose that we have in him, which is the glory of God's great love, that love poured out. Then secondly, he talks about the productiveness in the work and process of the Spirit within us. He says, we exult in hope of the glory of God, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. God's workings in us, in his love, brings about perseverance, proven character or godly character. The word translated here, brings about, is the same word he uses in 2 Corinthians 4:17 when he says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So the Spirit then brings about or produces in us this eternal weight of glory. Just as James states in the first chapter of his letter, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's again the same word. So God's working in us in his love is most productive then. For through the struggles and the hardships we face, his working in us produces this godly character, the nature of his enduring love. So he speaks then of his purpose for us, the glory of God's great love, the productiveness in the work and process of the Spirit within us. But then he speaks of the prize that we are to treasure, that prize, that treasure that we have in being made like Jesus. The Greek word rendered in this passage as perseverance is rendered in the New Testament not only as perseverance, but also endurance, steadfastness. For in another place, Paul speaks of the steadfastness of Christ. That's the same Greek word. Perseverance, endurance, steadfastness. It's also from the same root as the word rendered endures that we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians 13. God's love endures all things. Love never fails. So the nature of God's love, that which is enduring, steadfast, is the love which the Spirit is producing in us as he pours out the Father's love into our hearts. and because we should be like him and obtain this prize of the glory of the Father's love, Paul directs us then to treasure this prize by saying, exult in our tribulations. Both Paul and James use this phrase, knowing that these struggles produce such a glory in us, we therefore rejoice. So again, Paul says, we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, knowing the prize of the glory of his enduring love and of being made like him in his glory, we therefore exult in our tribulations. He says something similar in 2 Corinthians, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He lifts our eyes to behold in the unseen realm, the spiritual realm in Christ, the treasure of the eternal weight of glory, which is ours in him. James also says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So what does this mean to exult in our tribulations or exult in our troubles and to look up to see the glory we have in the unseen realm and to consider it all joy? Well, this is not a kind of unreal response. It's not as though we're to make light of our struggles and to shrug them off with indifference. No, these struggles, these hardships we go through are tough, they're costly, but rather in them to look up to God in a firm knowledge that these things that we go through, he is making to work for us in producing the glory of his enduring love in us. We will exult then and rejoice in our God, knowing that he is bringing and will bring us through in this purpose of his glory. He doesn't just bring us through despite our problems, but will bring us through in his glory through them. So we look at what is God doing then now? Well, God is lifting up the eyes of our heart from the mundane, the mere mortal and temporal things of the here and now, things that do not satisfy or fulfill, to behold, taste, partake of the heavenly treasure we have in Christ, the glory of the Father's enduring love, his work in us that causes us to behold, taste and partake of his love is also transforming us in that love which he pours out within us, producing this inner fruit of godliness, this treasure of being made in his likeness, of having his nature within, of the glory of his enduring love. Oh beloved, such love we have from the Father. So above and beyond all outward fruit to which we have also been called, he in these times of restriction, being cut off from the normal flow of outward fruitfulness, is producing in us this inner fruitfulness, the glory of his enduring love. And it's God's enduring love that produces then this inner fruitfulness of that love. That's what God was doing in Moses for 80 years. God's calling upon his life in terms of outward fruitfulness was primarily to set God's people free from slavery and lead them out of Egypt as God had prepared a land for them. But all through these 80 years, there was no outward fruitfulness with regards to this purpose for which he'd been called. As we saw before, Moses did try to bring it about his own way in time when he was 40 by killing an Egyptian. But that only led to him having to escape Egypt as he fled and settled in the land of Midian. Here God was working in his inner life, in his walk with him, to prepare him for what was to come. Not just to do the job as Israel's leader eventually, but rather in the way he was to conduct himself, he would show forth the godliness and nature of God in doing that job. No longer working in his own strength, but in the strength which God now was supplying. And it says of him in Numbers 12:3, when he was leading God's people, it said of him, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Wow, we see him at 40 going forward full blaze in his own strength and wisdom, using force to seek to deliver his people. Yet now, after 80 years, he was very humble. The word humble here is a Hebrew word meaning humble, meek and lowly. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Jesus said of himself, I am gentle and humble in heart. The word gentle can also mean meek and mild. Humble also means lowly. And in fact, the King James Version renders the words of Jesus, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Or the New King James now, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." So through these 80 years, God had been working in the heart and life of Moses, producing inner fruit of godliness. In fact, the very nature of Christ to come by his Spirit. It was to Moses that God revealed himself as compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth or faithfulness. The work God had been doing through all of those 80 years was indeed in line with building his character in his enduring love. This is the glory of the Father's love. And we see this enduring love over these years in his life when he was a baby, as his life was saved out of the reeds by the bank of the River Nile at a time when all the Hebrew male boys being born were being slaughtered by order of Pharaoh. But God saved that little boy, just as Moses means drawing out of the water. As he was handed over to Pharaoh's daughter, yet in this God's hand of love prepared and opened the way miraculously for Moses' mother to be asked by Pharaoh's daughter to become a nurse to look after him. This is miraculous in the love of God. Also by the training and education and all the learning of the Egyptians that he had. But then also by preparing a new life for him in Midian with a wife and a family, even after his mistake. And also by drawing him in through these years as he learnt to seek after God in his presence. Something that was vitally central to Moses later as he led the Israelites when he prayed, "Oh Lord, let your presence go with us, or else do not lead us up from here." And by bringing him through, not only in the knowledge of God's love, but producing in him the very nature of God's love. We see his tenderness in his humility and the meekness and compassion he has. And he interceded many times for God's people, even to request forgiveness for their sins. We also see, though, God's enduring love in him as he perseveres with God's people through all their wanderings and the waywardness through the years. So with Moses, he was restricted for many years, not able to see the outward fruit of his calling. What was God doing? God was developing fruitfulness in his inner man, the fruit of godliness, the fruit of the nature of God's enduring love. We could ask the same thing, of course, of Abraham. He was given a promise, and that promise to become the father of a multitude of nations began with first having his own son. But it was 25 years before he saw any outward fruit in line with God's promise. But God was working to bring about inner fruitfulness in his friendship with God, where he grew strong in faith, giving glory to him. And we could ask 23 years into Abraham, what's happening with regards to God's promise? And he wouldn't have had an answer. We could ask Joseph when he was in prison, what's happened to the vision and the call to be a leader? Just as we look at Jesus, and I've said this a number of times, 30 years it took for Jesus before he started his ministry. God had called him to come, to be the saviour of the world, to bring deliverance, healing, and to preach the gospel. Yet we see him at 29 still not begun to fulfil the ministry outwardly for which he was called, but he was still with his father as a carpenter. God was preparing each of his people through the workings of this inner fruitfulness and to bring them through in the glory of his enduring love. So what is God doing now over and above outward fruitfulness? God is lifting up our eyes, beloved, from the mundane, the mere mortal and the temporal things of the here and now, the things that don't satisfy or fulfill, that we may behold, taste, partake of this heavenly treasure we have in Christ, to partake of the glory of the Father's enduring love. I believe centrally the New Testament shows us the importance of this God's inner working in his love, that love which the Spirit pours out in our hearts. So what is God doing? We looked at that, but how does God do it? How is he accomplishing this then within us now? Well, we looked at the passage in Romans 5 where Paul expounds the what God is doing, but in Romans 8 he expounds the how God is doing in us. How specifically does he achieve this? Paul shows in that chapter that it actually is all in and by God's Spirit within us, that he's lifting us up to behold, test and partake in this heavenly treasure and transforming us in God's love. He is called our helper our advocate, Paraclete, who is given to us, called alongside to help, to do the work of transforming us in God's love. When I was at school, I used to love and appreciate the kindness and patience of a teacher that sat down with me, alongside me, for an hour or so, going through the work with me. I was comforted to have the help and care he personally gave me. So it is with the Spirit as he lovingly comes alongside to help us in all of these things. But the difference here is that the Spirit actually does the work in us. For we can't do this ourselves. We can't produce or manufacture the character and nature of Jesus within us. And it's therefore not like he's putting this upon us in the light of all that we're going through. And then on top of all this, we have to try and be like Jesus. No, not at all. The Holy Spirit does this through the wonderful love of the Father. That's why Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," as we come to find rest in him. There is no pressure to produce because we can't produce. But we do respond to the Spirit working in us as we look up to God in the struggles of the life we go through, treasuring the prize. He lifts up our eyes to the Father as he works within us to turn the things we go through for our good. He takes the things that would of themselves be only a negative experience and he uses them to produce this godly nature in us, so that that which would have been purely negative to us, he turns to a glorious end, that of beholding, tasting, partaking of this treasure, the glory of the Father's enduring love. And he does this practically as he witnesses with our spirit first of our sonship and of the Father's love. In Romans 8:15, we read this: "We have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but we have received a spirit of sonship, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" Crying out is such a strong word in the Greek, and it means a strong, intense, deep heart cry, and is linked with what Paul says a few verses later as he speaks of the Spirit interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. This intense, deep heart cry springs from the deep intercession of the Spirit within us. Paul says again of the Spirit's cry in Galatians 4:6, he says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" He's saying that the Spirit himself cries out in and through us, "Abba, Father." He cries out in and through us for the Father, for more of him. And we cry out in response with the Spirit, "Abba, Father, that we may know more of you, that we may behold, taste, and partake of this heavenly treasure, the glory of your enduring love, Father." Father, in the midst of such heartache through the outward things we're experiencing, we cry out with the Spirit's help, "Abba, Father, more of you." The Spirit lifts our eyes to behold our heavenly treasure, this glory that is ours in Christ in the light of the struggles and the frustrations that we face in the here and now. For he is developing in us a deep heart cry for the Father to take hold of this heavenly treasure of his enduring love. David knew well the working of the Spirit transforming him in the Father's likeness, as he declared in Psalm 17:15. "As for me," he said, "I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake." When I awake, when we see the Lord face to face on that day in his return. For John recounts Jesus' words of himself in Revelation 22:16, when Jesus said, "I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Jesus is the bright morning star that will arise on the day of his return. And Peter puts it like this regarding Christ's return. He said, "The day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." When Christ returns, he will herald in a new day. A new day will dawn, and he, the bright morning star, will arise, not only before men, but, beloved, he will arise in our hearts as we rise with him in our perfected nature, perfect, just like him. Now, David says, "I know I will arise in that day with him, and when I do, I will be satisfied in his likeness. Satisfied means filled full, have plenty, be satiated. We presently can feel dissatisfied with our imperfections and lacks or shortcomings. We groan in and with the Spirit to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, being perfected in the glory of the Father's enduring love. And the Spirit is transforming us from glory to glory as we work with him, beholding our true heavenly treasure, knowing in the midst of these struggles, he's using them to produce in us the very nature of Christ, the nature of his love. We can come to a point within ourselves at times that we feel we can endure things no longer. But the Lord, beloved, endures in you and in me. His love endures in you and me. And he upholds us as only he can. This is his work, not ours. He lifts us up above the things of the here and now to behold, to taste and partake of the glory he has for us. Beloved, we have such a helper in the Holy Spirit. But Paul doesn't stop there in Romans 8. He goes on to say that we also have Christ, who is for us in these things, who intercedes for us, and he is ensuring that we come through these things victoriously. Let me read a very well-known passage in Romans 8. Who will separate us then from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God is working in us right now, both by the power of the Spirit working in us through this deep heart cry. He's enabling us to cry out, Abba, Father. And by the intercession of Christ in us, he lifts our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to behold, to taste and partake of this heavenly treasure, to be fashioned by the Father's enduring love, that we might be like him. For we will be satisfied in his likeness when Jesus returns. There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall. Jesus' love, precious love, boundless and pure and free. Oh, turn to that love, weary, wandering soul. Jesus pleadeth for thee. Beloved, we should be fully and wholly satisfied in the Father as we come forth in him. We shall be with him forever, and we will be like him in the glory of his enduring love. Father, we just thank you that today we can call you Father. Today we can know by the Spirit's help and leading, we can cry out to you with a deep heart cry, Abba, Father. Father, thank you that you are building, you are putting, producing within us this heart cry by your Spirit for you, that we may behold you and partake of you and partake of this treasure of your enduring love. And Father, we say, bring us through, Lord, your people. Bring us through in these days with that fresh pouring out of your love within our hearts, Lord. Father, in the pain and the difficulty, the frustration, the hardships of what we're going through, Lord, let the deep heart cry after you be deeper than the frustrations that we go through. Lord, bring us through in your enduring love. And Lord, let in that, through that joy, let us be able to bless one another in new ways, bless one another afresh. And Lord, at this time, even in these days, that you would give us ways to reach those who don't know you with this love. That, Lord, we will be able in some respect, some way, to share your love with those who don't know you. Come in this generation of ours. Come again, Lord, by the anointing of your Spirit. Come upon this generation to bring them to you and to a knowledge of your great love. Mm-hmm. Father, thank you that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.